Is Russia's current conflict and battle in Ukraine, is it part of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39? I don't know. For sure, the Lord is saying, hey, planet Earth, get back in your Bible. According with our map here, you know, I had you go to Psalm 83, but would you hold your finger there and head back? I'm sorry. Can you head back, please, to the book of Ezekiel, just to refresh our memory? Ezekiel chapter 38. Are the players in this conflict, are they in the Bible? Yes, they are. If you have chapter 38 of the book Ezekiel, let's just recap quickly. Verse 1, please. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog. We looked at this. Who is Gog? Gog is the demon honcho that is in charge of fostering and promoting an empire that's going to do a certain number of things. So that's who Gog is. He's the demon guy who's going to be over the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. That is Russia. Verse 3. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. We ran all those terms down. Verse 4. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all of your army, horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company of bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Well, who's in this coalition of this battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39? Well, for reference, of course, there's our world map in that region. Go ahead. There's Russia. Oh, pardon me. There's Ukraine. Now there's Russia. Now, as you might well think, all Bible prophecy has to do with Israel. So far, the Ukrainian-Russian conflict is not really a big part of Russia's life. Did you see that the Prime Minister of Israel, Naftali Bennett, has offered to broker a peace treaty between both Russia and the Ukraine? They're in there somewhere, but one more go button. It's really all about Israel. Okay, that in mind. Now, go ahead with our next slide. Here are these people. In this conflict, this battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have Persia. That's Iran. Ethiopia. There's a semblance of Ethiopia that's still there today in the sort of east, midsection of Africa. But at the time of the writing of this prophecy, Ethiopia was a massive empire. We would see it as pretty much that area of the Sudan, Yemen, and Oman as well. Read that, if you will, Islamic nations. Who else? Libya. Now we're moving on toward North Africa. Not just Libya, but also Morocco and perhaps even Tunisia and Algeria. You guys remember that Tunisia was the capital of the PLO for a long time. Well, that's with this coalition, or with them, and all of them with shield and helmet, verse number 6. And Gomer, this is not just Ukraine, but Gomer is that region of what used to be old Eastern Europe. Ukraine is very much a part of this description. Gomer and all of its troops, and the house of Tagarma, that's Turkey, from the far north. Now skip down to verse number, what do you want to do here? We'll go to verse 11. This is important. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. They're going to come against Israel. But notice the description at the time of this battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Well, what are you going to do, Gog, and this coalition? We're going to take plunder. We explored these in great detail 2 weeks ago. Get the tape if you want. Does this aptly apply to Israel currently? Unwalled, dwelling safe. I put together some more slides. You guys have seen these. Go ahead. Here is Israel today, and in the thick red line, starting in about the year 2000, Ariel Sharon said that many terrorist groups, Hamas from the south, Hezbollah to the north, Syrian terrorists sponsored by Iran from the east, and even some Palestinians from the south, were killing a lot of the Israeli population, sidling up to a bus stop with a vest, an explosive vest. So starting in about year 2000, Ariel Sharon, then the prime minister, started a security wall, and there it is. The thick red line, that's completed, and the thin red line is what is proposed. Some quick pictures, go ahead. Here's what the wall looks like in the cities, go ahead. Some more in the urban areas, big wall, go ahead. In the rural areas, it's more spread out, kind of like this, go ahead. Here is Netanyahu years ago at a fence, a gate, if you will, and then finally got this one, and here's an IDF soldier at a gate. Now, that's currently in Israel. Is that an apt description of what Ezekiel 38 is saying? Unwalled, dwelling safely. Since 2005, how many rockets and missiles have been lobbed into southern Israel and northern Israel? Over 10,000. I don't believe Israel is quite at this description of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And also, too, go ahead with our next slide here. Oh, this is important. The battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not the battle of Armageddon. We've looked at this in great detail. There's a quick reminder. If you'd like to look that in more deeply, we covered it last week. Now go ahead. It's not the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are kind of that large circle of people. Hit the go button. Isn't Israel's current concern more about these kinds of closer enemies on her border? Go ahead. And that might look like this. Lebanon, of course, has its own issues, but as you know, they allow the operation of an anti-Israel terrorist group that was founded and funded by Iran, Hezbollah. To the east, you have Syria. If you don't remember Mr. al-Assad, that awful dictator of Syria, almost lost his country in the Arab Spring. How come that awful Bashar al-Assad, how did he stay in power? Because of the Russian influence that propped him up. Why was Russia interested in Syria? Because of a number of concerns. But Russia has kept Bashar al-Assad in office. And by the way, what runs through Syria even to this day? And that is a pipeline of supplies for Hezbollah to the north and Hamas to the south. It was in the back pages, below the fold, so to speak. Did you know that Israel bombed again convoys outside of Damascus? How many of you didn't hear that one? They constantly are having to fly into Syrian airspace because the Syrians, again, prompted and funded and propped up by the Russians and the Iranians, that's the pipeline that gets a lot of these anti-Israel terrorist groups their weapons. So that's Syria. To the southeast, we have Jordan. Currently, Jordan and King Abdullah II, they are fairly friendly with Israel. But Jordan has some real issues going on. The Palestinians who live there now outnumber the citizens of Jordan. And so there's a constant upheaval and cry for why can't we get Jordanian benefits? We are people living in Jordan. But remember, the Palestinians don't really hold to any nationality except their own. They outnumber, the Palestinians, the Jordanian citizens, now something like 60%+. Will there be problems in Jordan? We're going to look at that today. And then to the south, isn't Egypt sort of their friends as well? Again, the Arab Spring shook up everything. And for a little bit, you had the Muslim Brotherhood that was there in Egypt after Hosni Mubarak was deposed. And if you know who the Muslim Brotherhood is, they are the remnants of the old Ottoman Empire. It's quite a study. Well, Mr. Sisi, who is the president of Egypt now, rose to power, and he, of course, outlawed that particular group. But the point of it is there is a substantial group of people in Egypt who don't like Israel. predominantly the Gaza Strip, which is Hamas. I believe that this little pattern more accurately describes currently Israel's kind of worry and concern. Now, that said, does the Bible prophesy anything regarding these nations? Answer, yes. Yeah, go ahead and take your finger out of Psalm 83 for a second. Let's go to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. I want to show you a story. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Very important. Did you know when the Bible speaks prophetically, that's really important. There's always a near fulfillment, kind of like a dress rehearsal, because that dress rehearsal illustrates the farther fulfillment. I believe that the battle here that I'm going to show you in 2 Chronicles 20 is a real history. It's a real battle that really did take place, but I believe it is a dress rehearsal for something quite extensive. Here's my thesis for this morning. Is the current Ukraine-Russia thing formulating the Battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39? Answer, I don't know, but it is provocative. I want to direct our prophetic attention to a battle that I think precedes the Battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I want to start my sort of presentation of this thesis here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Are you there? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Who's the king? Jehoshaphat. Chapter 20, 2 Chronicles verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon, this is Jordan, everyone, and others with them besides the Ammonites, by the way, what's the capital of Jordan? Ammon. Named after Ammon. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. That's the Dead Sea. From Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is to say En Gedi. That's near the Dead Sea. Verse 3. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all of Judah. Right in your margin here, good job, Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. What are we supposed to do when there's a nation basically into idolatry and threatened by other nations? We repent. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them their sin and I will, say it with me, heal their land. Jehoshaphat took 2 Chronicles 7 very seriously. What does God do? Verse 13, please. Actually, I want to stop up at verse 10 real quickly. Verse 10, and now here are the people that are in this coalition. You got Ammon, you got Moab, you got Mount Seir, and out of Egypt. Now verse 12, please. Verse 12. And O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude, said Jehoshaphat, that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes upon you. And I wrote in the margin, good battle plan. We don't know what we're doing, Lord. Oh God, oh God. By the way, it doesn't have to be a coalition of snarling Assyrians. I wrote in the margin here, marriage, finances, addictions, same thing. Verse 13, now all Judah and their children, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Now verse, well, we're going to keep cruising. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of all those guys. Watch this. A Levite of the sons of Asaph. Asaph is who wrote Psalm 83. Write that here in your margin. He wrote Psalm 83. What is Psalm 83? It was written after this fateful battle that we're going to see here in a minute, and he wrote about it. Psalm 83 is a commemoration of this battle written by Asaph, verse 15. And he said, listen, all of you in Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the prophet is saying. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. How many of you have that one underlined? You did for a long time. It's a good one to have memorized. Verse 16. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. This is coming up out of the valley there of the Dead Sea. There's a certain way that you can walk from 1,300 feet under sea level. And you're going to arise to a plain on top. Here's the Lord saying, I know right where they are. So here's where you're going to meet them. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jur, the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. This is an interesting battle plan indeed. Well, what are we supposed to do, Lord? Here's what you do. You take up your positions, number one. You stand still. Or stand firm. And then number three, watch. By the way, and parenthetically, this is the best battle plan for anything that's snarling for my demise. Is it an awful depression? Is it a funk? Is it a marital challenge? Is there someone difficult at work? It's the same stratagem. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him to show you where you've been doing the driving. Ask him to show you what you've been excusing for a coping mechanism, when in fact the Bible says it's just sin. And to repent, maybe even fast and pray, and then it's the same for you. Position yourself. What has God called you to do? Has he called you to get to Tuesday night prayer? That might be one of them. Stand still. And watch me show up. Watch the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. And do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now we'll skip to verse 20, please. Verse 20, in the interest of time. Verse 20, so they rose up early in the morning and went into the wilderness of, you might want to circle this one, Tekoa. This is where this region is. Tekoa is very important. There's one prophet that is from Tekoa. Right in your margin, Amos. The prophet Amos is from the city of Tekoa. Okay, let's keep cruising. So this is where this whole battle thing is going to take place. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets. We would say, just believe what his Bible says, and you will prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and those who should praise the beauty of holiness. They went out in front of the army. Oh, I love this. If you want to battle something tenacious, how about put the weapons of our warfare that are kind of from the flesh, put those down and worship him. Praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Verse 22. Now when they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were, say it with me, defeated. They didn't have any feet when they were done with this. They were defeated. Sorry about that, Mike. Verse 23, for the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. This is Edom. And to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, then they helped to destroy one another. Verse 24, so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Had the people of Israel done a thing, Nope, that was all God. And then verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering that spoil. Verse 29. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries around them. When they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, when the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, pardon me, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. You might write in your margin, at peace, for God had given them rest all around. All right. That was a real battle that really took place. Now I want to ask you, does the Bible prophesy against these nations? You might have noticed that these nations here on the board are the nations you just read about. Notice, a specific coalition of hostile neighbors attacks Israel, mostly from the east and from the south. God fought this battle for them, which resulted in Israel expanding her borders, number one. Israel gains great wealth, number two. And Israel is now respected and at peace with her neighbors. For your consideration, is this a model for something that will happen in the future? Now let's go to the prophet Amos. If you have cheaters in the side, it's very helpful. Amos is right in front of Obadiah. Amos chapter 1. Old Testament prophet of Amos chapter 1. Let's check it out. Where is Amos from? Chapter 1, Amos verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders of, what does it say there? This is where he's from. To my knowledge, he is the only prophet from this region. He is from the literal region where this, not much of a battle, but we'll call it one, of 2 Chronicles 20. Maybe write that in your margin there. Which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the great big earthquake. In the interest of time, look at verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I've got a prophecy. I've got a prophecy for 3 transgressions of, what does it say? Damascus, which even today is the capital of what? Syria. So circle Damascus and write Syria. Verse number 6. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza. What's the Old Testament word for Gaza? It's Gaza. It's the same place. It's North Africa, if you will. Pardon me. North Egypt, northeast of Egypt. It's where the Philistines were from. Now verse number 9. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre. That is Lebanon, southern Lebanon. Now verse 11. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom. Right in your margin there, south Jordan. Now verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the people of Ammon. How do we say Ammon today? Ammon, Jordan. Ammon is the capital of the nation we know today as Jordan. And then now let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab. Did you catch all of those? Hit our go button if you would. Before Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, I wonder if something else is going to happen. Chapter 39 in the book of Ezekiel, verse 15, said that, remember the battle, Zechariah said that when God shows up, 5/6 of that invading coalition of Russia, Iran, some area that would today include the Ukraine, that's Gomer, And then Ethiopia and all. You remember how 5/6 of that army is going to be wiped out? Do you remember in chapter 39, when that battle is done? Oh, by the way, remember how some of those died in that battle? While they were standing, says the book of Zechariah, their tongues were consumed in their mouths, and their skin was dissolved on their flesh while they were standing. Remember how Ezekiel 39 said, now if you find one of the remains or some remains of somebody from that battle, don't what? Don't touch it. Mark the body, because professional buriers would come. And do you remember where they were to bury these people? Were they victims of nuclear activity, neutron bombs? I don't know. Perhaps even biological warfare? Where were those deceased of that 5/6 of that army deceased? Where were they to be buried? Chapter 39 told us. They were to be buried in the valley of Hamon Gog, and gave us a description of where that is. East of the Dead Sea. Today, that is Jordan. Let me ask you. Would Jordan allow Israel to bury potentially still glowing nuclear casualties inside of their own land? I don't think so. And don't forget, in Ezekiel 39 verse 15... that region the Bible describes as belonging to whom? Israel. So Ezekiel 38 said, when this coalition, including the Ukraine and Russia, when they're going to come into Israel, a couple things. Israel will be unwalled, no gates. They will be dwelling safely. And what is the purpose, the sort of a reason, the impetus of Russia? To gain spoil. Today, those do not really describe modern-day Israel. I'm proposing that something happens before the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. All right, let's go ahead and check this out. I believe there is a different war that happens before Ezekiel 38 and 39. There's a model of it in 2 Chronicles 20. There's a prophecy of those same nations from Tekoa, Amos. And now I believe, go ahead and now turn to Psalm 83. I believe that Psalm 83 is prophetic as well as commemorative. I think it's going to explain some prophecies that you might have come across that didn't seem to fit anywhere. I'm going to look at them a few today. Number one. Do you know the Bible says there's going to be a toppling of Jordan? Go ahead. Now we're going to flip quickly, so hopefully your Bible cheaters are going to be very helpful for you here. Did you know that the Bible describes that Jordan is going to be wiped out in a rather stark manner? Hold your finger here in Psalm 83, and now go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 49. We're going to cover a lot of Jeremiah 49 today. We did so we did it verse by verse on Wednesday night. If you want to dig any of these studies out, it's on our website. Jeremiah 49, please. We covered all this. But to refresh our memory, sitting in the middle of Jeremiah is this prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 49, please. Look at verse 1. Against the, say it with me, Ammonites. Who is that today? That's Jordan. What is the capital of Jordan today? Ammon, that's who these people are. Thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? In other words, doesn't Israel have a kind of a formidable fighting force? That was not the case until 1948. Now, has Israel no sons? Well, of course not. Has he no heir? That's not true. Why then does Milcom is a pagan god of the Ammonites. Why then does Milcom inherit Gad? In other words, where is Israel's forces? And why are the Jordanians administrating the region of Gad, which is east of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea Scroll? This is an apt description of today. What's going on? Why are the Jordanians there? Verse 2, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war. And Rabbah, that was the capital city of the Ammonites. This is Ammon, Jordan. I will cause to be heard an alarm in Ammon, Jordan. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. This region, east of the Jordan, south all the way through to Petra, was part of the promised land God gave Israel under Joshua. It is basically asking in the last days, why are the Jordanians in control of this region? Jeremiah chapter 49 is saying God is going to address that. Now here's another one, a little tougher to find, the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is right next to Zechariah. All the Z's are going to get us here. Go to Haggai, actually, and hang a left. And there is Zephaniah. Look at chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 8. Zephaniah, we've covered all these in our Wednesday night Bible studies as well, if you want to study them in more detail. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab. This is the region of Ammon. And the insults of the people of Ammon, which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were vaporized instantaneously. A perpetual desolation. The residue, I find this fascinating, of my people. Here, write the IDF. The IDF shall plunder. And then the remnant of my people shall possess them. Hey, Pastor Steve, didn't you make a pretty big deal last week of my people? I have to probably give you a few more important details. In the book of Hosea, chapter 1, God says you're not going to be my people anymore. When will Israel become my people again? The midpoint of the Great Tribulation. When the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies, puts a statue of himself there, says, everybody worship me. How did they get that last or third temple in the first place? The Antichrist got it for them. And for the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, Israel as a nation is embracing whom as their Messiah? The Antichrist. At the midpoint, the Antichrist puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. Oops, says Israel. That's when Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see that day, that's the abomination of desolation. Get out of town. At the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, Israel goes, ding, that joker is not our Messiah. And then Zechariah 12:10 kicks in. And they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. At the midpoint of the Great Tribulation is when Israel as a nation returns to the Lord and cries out for Jesus as their Messiah. The my people comment is very important. We saw on Wednesday night, last Wednesday, that in Isaiah chapter 55, the Bible says that God is Israel's husband. Then we turn back to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, and God says to Israel, where is your certificate of divorce? Meaning, I never wrote you one. The idea that Israel is not my people is not because God has folded his arms and turned on his heel. Losers. Isaiah 55, Isaiah 50, and a number of other locations, God never, never will write Israel a certificate of divorce. The my people is, God didn't turn his back on Israel. Israel turned their back on God. And even though there's a few people in a very slim group that basically go to the temple, the Bible says pretty much since Hosea, since the northern 10 tribes region were defiled, and then there were smatterings of revival in the south there in Judah, by and large, Israel has turned from God since Hosea chapter 1, verse 9. And they will not, as an entire nation, cry out for the God until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. I think that point is actually sort of underscored here. Zephaniah chapter 2, one more time. Look at the end of verse chapter 9. A perpetual desolation, the residue. Interesting. Why didn't God just say, my people? Because there's not very many people actually following him. And it would seem somewhere in front of the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, a portion of Israel. And I wrote my margin, the IDF, since 1948. And then the remnant of my people. That's an important one. Did you know that the Bible prophesies that at some point in the future, Amman, Jordan, will suddenly cease to exist? Gad is the tribal territory given to the Gadites. It was promised to Israel in the Balfour Declaration of 1917, but of course they never did get it back. In the 1967 war, when Israel was attacked by many of the same groups of people, as always, since 1948, when she is attacked, Israel responds with overwhelming victory and every time increases her border. And since 1948, how many presidents and potentates have tried to solve the Middle East crisis of Arab-Israeli conflict? Everybody has tried. I believe that Psalm 83 is a commemoration of the battle of 2 Chronicles 20. And I believe it is prophetic of the last Arab-Israeli conflict. I showed you one. Did you know that the Bible says that Amman, Jordan, at one point, is going to be suddenly dispatched? Now, number two, go ahead. Here's another one. Did you know that in Isaiah 17, we should probably turn here, do you still have a finger in Jeremiah 49? You're going to need that finger right there. Keep your finger because we're going to come back to Jeremiah 49. But now go to Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17. I want to show you this verse. Did you know that the Bible promises, or I should say prophesies, that Damascus is going to be judged as well? In Isaiah chapter 17, look at verse 1. The burden against, say it with me, Damascus. One of the oldest continually inhabited cities in the world. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. If we were to keep reading, we would see more details, but I want to show you more other details. Now, Jeremiah 49. Hang in there, people. Jeremiah 49, let's read more about this Damascus reference. In Jeremiah 49, look at verse 23. Jeremiah 29, look at verse 23. Against Damascus, here, write Isaiah 17, 1. Against Damascus, Hamath and Arphad, these are names, probably Arphad is Aleppo. Do you guys remember that Syria had a civil war for a very long time? And for all intent and purposes, it's going on to this day. These were nations that were talked about in that skirmish, Homs and Aleppo. We have servicemen and women watching us on our website that actually served in some of these conflicts, these actual cities. For they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea, right? The Mediterranean. It cannot be quiet. Verse 24. Damascus has grown feeble. She turns and flees, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise, Jerusalem, not deserted, and the city of my joy? In other words, why is Damascus attacked while Jerusalem is not? If we were to keep reading, we would find out that this is Israel responding. In 1 hour, Damascus is going to become a ruinous heap. Why? It's going to happen by the people of Israel. And it's going to happen from the sea. And it's going to happen because Israel is responding. Keep that in mind. Number three, here's another one. Did you know that Elam, there's a disaster in Elam? You're still in chapter 49 of Jeremiah. I know that this is an academic exercise. Hang in there, Harvest. I know that it is a temptation for pastors to tell you what your tickling, itching ears want to hear. Harvest, are you okay with learning Bible prophecy? Are you okay with that? I hope so. And I believe that all that I'm showing you is pertinent to what's happening today. Ammon, Jordan is going to be a ruinous heap. Damascus is going to become a ruinous heap. Now Elam. You know where Elam is? It's Iran, but more specifically, southwest Iran. Tehran is on the other side of a significant mountain range. And then west of that mountain range is the area near the Mediterranean Sea. What's important about that region? That is where Iran's nuclear reactors are. They have two. And that is where they are enriching uranium in an area that the Bible refers to as Elam. And where are their booster rocket factories and technology mostly? In southwestern Iran, which the Bible describes as Elam. You're still in chapter 49. Look at now verse 34. Verse 34, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam, that is southwestern Iran. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow. The Hebrew there for bow could be rendered launchers. Where are the missile sites? Most of the missile sites that the Iranian defense systems and war machines, where are they located? In Elam. And the foremost of their might. It's saying that at one point, southwestern Iran, their most important muscle that they will flex will be launchers. Kind of the description today. Against Elam, verse 36, I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them toward all the winds, and there shall be no nation where the outcasts of Elam will not go. It's going to be utterly destroyed. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam. This is the Lord saying, at some point, Israel will control this region. Absolutely fascinating. Another one here, number four. Did you know the Bible says that Israel will become a terror to Egypt? Let's now go to the book of Isaiah. Go back again, chapter 19. I'll show you something if you didn't know. It's kind of interesting. Back to Isaiah, chapter 19. Look at verse 17. Isaiah 19, verse 17. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Who has always been the big brother and the big bully in this region all through Old Testament? It's mostly Egypt. Has Israel ever been a terror to Egypt? No, but it will one day. The land of Judah, Israel, the IDF, will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid of himself. Oh no, here comes Israel. Because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. Now watch this, verse 18. And in that day, someday future, how many cities? 5 cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan. 5 cities in Egypt one day will speak Hebrew. And swear by the Lord of hosts, one will be called the city of destruction. And in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its borders. That's going to happen. That's going to be the terror of Israel in Egypt. 5 cities are going to speak Hebrew. An altar to God is going to be there too. What could possibly happen to change the current political situation? So much so that Iran, Syria, Jordan, Egypt are suddenly going to attack Israel. Israel's response? She will evidently launch a preemptive strike, and Damascus is gone. Amman, Jordan is gone. She will press. Israel's IDF will go potentially all the way to the Nile River. Let's keep going. Are you guys okay? Anybody need a Gatorade? You all right? Let's keep going. After the last Arab-Israeli war, the rise of Israel is an exceedingly great army. I think that, go ahead and hit our next go button here, A, rise of Israel's exceedingly great army. I believe after the war of Psalm 83, all these prophecies I've just gone over, I believe that describes Ezekiel chapter 37. And they rattled together those dry bones, and they became an exceedingly great army. But was there breath in them yet? That's not till the midpoint. B, it explains the expansion of Israel's border. I don't have time, but if you get a chance, yeah, we do. We got to go there. Got to go there. Go to Obadiah. Obadiah. Go to Obadiah. You got to see this. I'll go quickly. I think it's really important. Obadiah chapter 1, Obadiah, look at verse 17. But on Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem, there shall be a deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire. I believe that this is when Israel is impressed by the Antichrist. They have their temple. How did they get to be such a place where the Antichrist dangles a carrot? I'll build you a temple if you stop. We had to go here, says Israel, because they attacked us first, or they were about to. Why should we put down our walls? Why should we lower our gates? Somebody's going to promise them such peace. Nobody's going to get to you, Israel, unless they go through me first. And it's such a compelling reason that Israel dismantles her security wall. Is it a peace treaty with the Antichrist? What's the carrot? If you stop, we will build you. I will build you a temple. Are you sure? Verse 18. The house of Jacob shall be a fire. That's the IDF. The house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall stumble. That's Edomite. That's the east of the Jordan River. They shall kindle them and devour them. And no survivor shall remain in the house of Esau. Is that a reference to Amman, Jordan being a ruinous mound? Verse 19. And the south, Israel, shall possess the mountains of Esau. Right, Bozra. That's the rock city of Petra. And the lowland shall possess Philistia. That's the Gaza Strip, you guys. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim. That's the West Bank. That's where the Palestinians have their capital, in the city of Ramallah. And the fields of Samaria, same location. Benjamin is going to possess Gilead. That's Ammon, Jordan. Verse 20, and the captives of the hosts of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, that's in the north, that's Lebanon. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Shephared shall possess the cities of the south, that is Mount Seir and Edom. When will this happen? Now we're going to go really fast. Are you ready? Go ahead and go to our next one. C, Israel will be exceedingly wealthy and secure. We saw that in Ezekiel 38. D, peace will be enforced by the Antichrist, I believe. That's what Daniel 9 verse 27 says. He's going to issue a peace treaty. For how long? 7 years. That's the book of Revelation. And down, E, down come Israel's wall and gates. And now, isn't that an apt description, potentially, of Ezekiel 38:10? Now, let's go to Psalm 83. You probably have a little moist spot where your finger's been there the whole time. Now, let's zoom to the end. This last Arab-Israeli war, I believe, was prophesied by Amos. I believe there's a model of it in 2 Chronicles 20. And now Psalm 83 is a commemoration as well as a prediction. Let's read quickly. A song of, what does it say? Asaph. Right in your margin here, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. That's where the Bible says that Asaph is a prophet. Is he a good songwriter? Yes, but he is also a prophet. Now let's go to our last slide, or one of our last slides. Go ahead. Here's Israel today. Jordan, notice, is east of the Jordan River. And to their south, west, is Egypt. There's the Gaza Strip. There's the West Bank. You see Syria to the northeast, and of course, Lebanon to the top. I'm going to read you a bunch of names that the Bible will describe. Go ahead, let's insert these names. Notice where they are. Now, Psalm 83, quickly. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For look, your enemies are making a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head, and they have taken crafty counsel against your people. Now, remember, I thought Israel is not my people until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. That's when Israel goes, ding, God, we're sorry. Jesus is Messiah and we are now your people. Counsel against your people. God never wrote Israel a certificate of divorce. Keep cruising. And consulted together, so it's a coalition, against your sheltered ones. And they have said, come, let us cut them off. Israel, from being a nation. Notice this is not land for peace. This is, we want Israel gone. That the name of Israel may be remembered no more. In 1948, Israel became a nation. Several nations came against them to push them into the sea. They were unsuccessful. 1950, what was it? Mid-50s, the Suez Canal. They tried it again. Israel was successful. In 1967, a similar coalition again. Israel in her Mossad, her intelligence broke the codes. And while the Egyptian Air Force was warming up in Egypt and the Syrian Air Force was warming up near Amman, Israel launched a preemptive strike and destroyed Egyptian and Syrian Air Forces on the ground in 50 minutes. 1967, better known as the Six Days War. Israel expanded her border again. In 1973, the Yom Kippur War, they tried it again. Israel expanded through the Sinai and were on their way to Cairo. On the Golan Heights, they'd pushed back the Syrians and were on their way to Damascus. The Russian premier calls then President Nixon, you better corral your boys. And largely through UN and U.S. influence, they stopped. Else they could have taken Cairo and Damascus. 1973, you guys. It's going to happen again. They take counsel, verse 5. Take counsel together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, and here they are. The tents of Edom. We've read about Edom. What happens to them? Ammon is going to be a ruinous heap. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Just because someone is Islamic in the region does not mean that they are Arabs. Who are the Arab people? They are the 12 tribes of Ishmael. You can read about them in Genesis 17 through 20. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, the Arabian Peninsula, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, they are Arabic people. Moab, that's central Jordan, the Palestinians, and the Hagarites. Where was Hagar from? Where did Abraham pick up Hagar? In Egypt. Remember the terror of Israel in Egypt we talked about? The five cities speaking Hebrew? 7, Gebal, that's the Golan Heights, you guys. That's Syria. The destruction of Damascus. Ammon, Jordan, and Amalek. Amalek, you can read about in Judges 12, verse 15, as the hill country of Ephraim. Amalek is the West Bank. Philistia, the capital of the Philistines, that's Gaza, that is Hamas. These haven't happened yet, will they? With the inhabitants of Tyre, that is Lebanon. Read that, Hezbollah. 8, Assyria also has joined them, that is Syria. They have helped the people of Lot. Where was that region? That is Moab and Ammon. Verse 9, deal with them, Lord, says Asaph the prophet. Here they come, modeled in 2 Chronicles 20. That's what this psalm concerns. And then the prophet Amos speaks to these same people again. Verse 9, deal with them as you did with Midian, as with Sisera, and with Jabin at the brook of Kishon. You can read about that in Judges 4. That's evil Jabin who had 900 iron chariots. Who did God raise up? A prophetess, Deborah. Verse 11, make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. Who said, let us take ourselves as the pastures of the Lord as a possession. You can read about that. That's Gideon. That's Judges 6 and 7. Midian never bothered Israel again. Finally, verse 13. Oh my God, make them like a whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. And as the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. It's the IDF, you guys. How can you destroy a city in 1 hour? I wonder, is this Psalm 83 talking about the last Arab-Israeli war? Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know you, whose name alone is of the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Real quickly, is this current battle for Ukraine, is it Gog, the demon in charge of Magog, trying to get Ezekiel 38 and 39 rolling? In my opinion, yes. But is it going to be successful? I don't know. Is it God's timing? I don't know. I believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 happens at the midpoint. My people, remember that great earthquake that is similar to the midpoint in Revelation 6. I believe that Israel, living safely, no walls, no gates, hugely wealthy, happens after this last Arab-Israeli war. I believe that war is right before. Actually, I believe that war is going to happen right after the rapture. Let's all stand together. Gee, Pastor Steve, thank you for this cheerful message this morning. Harvest, go ahead and close your eyes for a moment if you wouldn't mind. Ben, did we cover a bunch? Did you know that Jesus said in the very last days, right before I come, here's how you know that I'm close. You're going to have wars and rumors of wars. You're going to have pestilences. You're going to have earthquakes, weird weather. But they're like birth pains. We've always had wars and rumors of wars, but like birth pains, when they start happening one on top of the other, you know that the birth is near. I believe that the rapture changes everything. How many of us are praying for the Ukraine? I hope all of us are. And because we are, is God responding? Is he restraining the spirit of Antichrist? Thessalonians says, that's why. When the church is taken out in the rapture, now who's praying against the spirit of Antichrist? No one. I believe that the rapture changes everything. I believe with every fiber of my being that Hezbollah, Hamas, I believe that those players are in place. I believe that when the rapture happens, all of God's praying people and protection comes off. I believe that that emboldens that group of Psalm 83 that Amos prophesied against. Why so much attention? I believe that that touches off what could be a nuclear response of Israel, who preemptively goes into those regions to stop nuclear missiles and devices pointed at them. I believe that accounts for the terror in Egypt, the toppling of Jordan, Damascus a ruinous heap, and Moab and Edom belonging to Israel. I believe that when the rapture happens, it all touches off. Nukes have flown in the Mideast corridor. The last Arab-Israeli war, Israel is on her way to occupying all of those regions. Five cities in Egypt at all. The world is so freaked out. America likely most affected by more people in the rapture. America potentially just trying to get her own domestic situation in order. Nuclear war potentially in the Middle East, that's when a man will rise up and say, Israel, stop! Why should we stop? They're going to come back and get us again. The Antichrist potentially then might say, no, they won't. I promise you. Yeah? What's your guarantee? Because they'll have to go through me. I am working peace throughout the entire planet. Book of Daniel chapter 8. And by peace the Antichrist will destroy many. And the first portion, one of the things that will thrust the Antichrist to the forefront of the world notice will be that he is the only man who ever finally crafted peace in the Middle East. Nice try, all you guys before. Nice try, W. Nice try, all you previous presidents I pulled it off. And the main carrot for Israel, I'm going to build you your temple. Israel will be so overwhelmed. He did it. He brokered peace. Our walls are down. And he's the one who gave us our temple. He is our long-awaited Messiah. And Israel will sign a 7-year peace treaty that sets up Ezekiel chapter 38. Take a breath, Pastor Steve. Harvest, that's how I see it. I don't know if it's going to come down that way, but here's the point. Can you see how close we could be to the calling home of the church? We got Magog rustling up the area of Gomer, at least. Are you open to the fact that we are so close to the return of Jesus Christ? And my question to you, are you saved? Are you born again? Please, don't miss the rapture of the church and have to see Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38 in person. Please don't be around. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. You paid in full my debt. You have the legal right to let me go free. I am yours, and I give you all of my life. In Jesus' name. And all of us said, amen. Amen, amen. Is everybody okay? That's kind of how I see it. If you've got questions or like prayer, please come up afterwards. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday night.